Yeah, so the Dominican Republic trip will be January 21st. So if anybody is wanting to go and willing to go, let me know. And anyway, I can answer questions about that. But anyway, just a good conference. We got to meet a lot of, you know, godly men and women from around the world. And the Monmouth team did really good with our kids. So anyway, it was pretty well attended. So hopefully you got to hear. It's all online now, I think. So you can even get the daytime sessions if you, you know, were not able to be here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to try to finish chapter 6. And I showed some of the people. I think there's 13 chapters, so we're almost halfway through with this book. But toward the end of this year, I want to do this series. We're going to watch a DVD series called The American Heritage. And I think there's 26 30-minute videos, so I'll probably run two videos a week, and so it'll be about a 13-week series, and I think I'm going to take it back home and watch it. I haven't seen it, but a friend of mine recommended it. Are we having technical difficulties? Yep, there's papers back there. Yep, make sure you grab a handout there, Chuck. Sorry about that. Yeah, Carol's going to hand you one there. So yeah, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it was really, you know, our series is called Ministry Minded. I think most of you know that. So 2 Corinthians.
Keep talking.
I can't talk in right. It's hard to do.
Multitasking is not as easy when we get started.
But this was kind of highlighted to me yesterday. A lot of times on Saturday, there's a little place in Raymore we like. Their sandwiches, it's called the Missouri Mud Company. They're kind of famous for their coffee, I think. But anyway, they have good sandwiches.
I'm sorry. Let me just make sure that's
turned. Is it not turned on?
Yeah. No, I thought I had it on.
I can hear it, and then it goes. So I don't know if it's kind of short.
It wasn't on?
Yeah, I think it timed out earlier.
Okay. Okay. And I guess they close at 2 o'clock, and I got there about a quarter after one, so it wasn't. But I could tell they were trying to clean up and be done, and I just paid for our food, and I could tell the lady looked tired. And I, looking back, I wish I, you know, could have said something maybe more spiritual to her, but she's probably about my age, I would guess, give or take 5 years, and she just said something. You know, I teased her. I said, well, it's a good thing you're in your 30s, you know, and you got a lot of energy. And she said something like, it's really just the people issues that I have to deal with. So she's the owner of the place. I mean, I've seen her in and out of there for 20 years, but she was just really weary of dealing with people. That's what I could tell from talking to her. And you can imagine if you're a restaurant owner and maybe the complaints you might get, and you know, you're working as hard as you can and not everybody's always happy with what you're doing. And ministry can be like that. And you don't need to say amen, but we have to come back like on Sunday mornings like this, and we need to kind of refuel. We need to get a fresh word from God Himself. And that's what Rick Osborne's message was, is just the reason we do what we do, Rick said, is not for money, not for popularity. It's got to be for the Lord, and He is our strength, and He does refresh us. And so so we come together, we encourage one another. This is, do you know the church is God's support group? You know, support groups are not original with AA or any other group. They're, the church is God's support group. We are to love one another and forgive one another and serve one another. And so 2 Corinthians is all about ministry. And I titled this lesson, if you see on your handout, it's right under the thesis. Our thesis for the whole series is just that we should quit living unto ourselves and start living for Christ. And I want you to think about that this week. I was talking with Brady Barnes a little bit. And he's reading through the story of David and Goliath. And you know, the famous people in the story of David and Goliath are David and Goliath, right? But do you know David had to leave his sheep with somebody? He had to leave his cart or his sheep with the servant. And Brady's just kind of highlighting how, you know, a lot of times servants in the Bible are never named. And so he was just saying how it's good to really serve the Lord and not, you know, try to do it without anybody even knowing. And I just thought that was a really encouraging thing from Brady. And so ministry should be like that, that we do it for the Lord. We don't need recognition. Mm-hmm. And so this, your next bullet point underneath there's the approval of a minister should be blamelessness through separation. And so Christian ministers should be blameless. Angie, do you have a little Kleenex? I think I got a smear on my glasses, but if somebody, let's see, I'm going to start, have somebody start reading verses 11 through 13. Jaime or Aura, do you want to, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13? Let's see.
Dear Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is in love. Ye are not strange in us, but ye are strange in your our bowels. Now for our confidence in the same, I speak as unto my shadow. Be ye also enlarged.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So Paul is speaking to Corinthians. Our mouth is open to you. And he's saying our heart is enlarged and all those things that Aura just read. And I want you to see there just the first part that our mouth is connected to our heart. And that's what it says there. Our mouth is open and our heart is enlarged. And I gave you a verse there out of Matthew 12:34 in your handout. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And he makes this statement. This is the Lord speaking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, you know, we oftentimes maybe say things we don't fully mean. But if you're around somebody long enough, you hear what's in their heart, and that's the thing I like about listening to people pray. You kind of hear what's in their heart. And so Paul is saying out of his mouth, and one thing I either heard or I read is Paul is shooting straight. He's using plainness of speech, and it says that, this is a note I got from somewhere, open mouth is a Hebrewism for speaking with liberty. So the word liberty is what I had you put in your blank. And I don't know if you know what that means, but in a way that's what we're doing with our Adopt a Street, is we're trying to earn the right. We're showing people we care enough about you to be out here walking around and trying to share what the Lord's doing in our lives or at our church. And we want to pray. We care about you. So, you know, after 6 months of doing this, this is month number two, we're going to have a little bit of liberty. We'll, by then we'll kind of know somebody and we'll have a liberty to say, hey, you know, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And So Paul has that liberty. He lived with them. I think it was for 18 months. He lived at Corinth and he started this church, and he says, brothers, sisters, our mouth is open. Our heart is enlarged. And he says, we are not straitened. And look back at chapter 4. And Jaime, I'll have you read this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. It's real close there.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
The same Greek word for straitened is distress. And he's saying, you know, you Corinthians, we care about, we're not straitened by, you know, ministering to you. It doesn't distress us. But in verse 13, he makes this request that our read. He says, for now for a recompense is the same, or in the same. He wants them to be enlarged also. So that's my last point there on your handout, letter D. Our heart is enlarged, and he's asking them, recompense us by your heart being enlarged too. And I didn't really think about it, but what do you think about? What does that even mean, to have your heart enlarged? What do you think that means?
I think my heart would be more full of love.
Okay.
And compassion and care and concern, more full.
Yeah.
Even larger.
Kind of greater capacity to love. And what else? Are anybody else thinking about something as we read that?
More open. Your heart more open to,
okay,
do all that, you know, to do all of what you just said.
Yeah.
You have to open your heart first.
And I think of that sometimes, especially when I'm in a lot of traffic. I just think, you know, God, you know all these people. There's, you know, this line, you know, cars as far as you can see, or people as far as you can see. And it's like, you know, He has a great capacity, doesn't it? The Lord. And so if we want to get His heart, you know, we need to grow in capacity too. And I know sometimes, I'm trying to think of the example. I think I told you even last week that it was a Saturday. You know, I worked all week and then did some stuff here all day Saturday. I get home and there's a phone call, and I was just really short with that person. And later I thought, you know, I need more capacity, don't I? It's like I need my heart to be enlarged. And so if we're going to minister to people, and, you know, I think about this with discipleship. And, you know, like Pam is discipling with Tracy. Carol, you're being discipled with Sherry.
Yeah.
And others of you. But do you know that ladies who nurse their child, who breastfeed their child, they say that they have to eat like 50% more while they're nursing, so that they'll have more nutrition to give to their child. And you know, ministry is a little bit like that. It's like we don't just need to read the Bible so that God will speak to us. We need to study and search out some things so that we'll have, you know, things like today's lesson to talk about, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as you're involved in ministry, you know, your intake needs to be more. And
mm-hmm.
And so that's the way it was with in Exodus 16:16, whenever the children of Israel were gathering manna, it says that every man gathered according to his eating. So he had to gather enough for him and his household, or enough. Anyway, but everybody was supposed to partake daily of the manna. So I didn't really put a teaching point there, but I think that would be it, is just that we need the Lord to enlarge our heart. We need Him to give us greater capacity. You know, as you're counseling or discipling and you're giving to others, then, you know, in the counseling world, they call that self-care, that you have to have enough self-care to make sure that you're, you know, taken care of before you're able to to help others. So any other thoughts about that little section, those first three verses? Yeah, Belinda?
In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So when you get water out of a creek or something, you don't just drink it straight away. You need to purify it, or else,
kind of filter it.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. What are you thinking, Pam?
Well, going with what you say, I believe that Tracy can tell when I haven't been in the Word like I should be. So whether we want whether we want it to affect our disciples or not, it does. If we are not full, we really don't have anything except the bottom of the pot or the leftovers to give to them.
The burnt ends.
Well,
I mean, if you get dehydrated, it's chewy and slimy.
And I can tell when I'm struggling myself, I have less to give to Tracy.
Well, and you know, I kind of kick at myself. I should have ministered to that lady that was serving my food yesterday, and I didn't think about it till like this morning. I woke up and I was kind of pricked in my heart that, you know what, this lady was, you know, sharing her burden with me. And so, you know, that was a little bit of a missed opportunity. We don't want those. And so I wasn't on my game either. So anyway, we're growing, we're learning together, and those are good comments. Now this next section, the thing I wanted us to highlight in verse 14 is this first word, and it's not a blank, but I want you to kind of think about it just, and maybe as you read the Bible, you can kind of focus on the word be, because that's what he's saying there in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so I kind of focus on this word be, and look at these, and you kind of circle this on your handout. I put to be or not to be, that is the caution, not the question, but the caution. And there's a verse from Acts, it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so I want you to kind of focus on how many times the word be shows up in. So it's, the Christian life is more about being than doing. And it says, therefore, if any man be, that word be, in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I give you this little, this word, this MP is what I call a ministry principle. If you weren't in here, that little MP. So just think about this ministry principle. Religion is spelled do, but Christianity is spelled done. And so, you know, when Christ died, he said, it is finished. And so now we accept him, we received his gift of grace by faith, and he saves us. And so he did the work, and he paid the price. Amen? And so I gave you this chart here, but I'm going to have... Do you want to read, Rob? Do you care to read?
Yeah, I can read.
So read verse 14 and 15 and 16.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Thank you. So yeah, if you guys don't know Rob, I think he's a guest of Belinda originally, how you heard about us. So this is Rob Parrott. I don't think you're related to the other Parrotts, the Brian and Angela, or Angie. But so this is Rob, and is this your first time out here? Or have you been here before?
Yeah,
when we were in there.
Yes.
Okay. So I'm forgetful. So I gave you this. What were you going to say, Belinda?
Explain to me why one part of your capitalized and parts of your not.
Why parts of it are capitalized? So that has to do with like personification, like Belial, you mean? Is that what you mean?
No, like in the end at verse 16, it says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
What part is capitalized?
That part I just read to you.
Oh,
that's a publisher.
Yeah, that's
another thing.
What?
Not all of it happened.
Oh.
That's
quoting
the Old Testament prophet, so it's
capitalized.
Okay.
So it's from the Old Testament.
So
it's just from the publisher.
I thought the words in red, even. That's from the publisher.
I guess so. Yeah, I didn't. Mine's not capitalized.
Mine's either.
All right.
So whatever you quote the Old Testament.
Just God. And
that's a good question.
It might be in front of your Bible, because they give definitions of the symbols and the italics and things, why they do that when they publish.
Good observation. So I give you a little chart here. I'm calling the oxymorons of Christianity. And what's other examples of oxymoron when I say? See, I've heard that. So it's like two contradictory type statements.
Jumbo shrimp.
Yeah. You know, jumbo means big, but shrimp means little. So I call these oxymorons of Christianity just because these things shouldn't be that the church or believers, I give you believers as a blank in your chart there, they shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. And I got a picture here of a yoke, and I just thought I'd kind of highlight that a little bit. And at the bottom of your page is the quote from the Old Testament that thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And so you will probably never see an ox and an ass yoked together. They'd be trying to go different directions, or they kind of have a different nature. And in the Old Testament, oxen kind of picture, mainly in the New Testament, the oxen picture a believer. They've gone through an operation, and the ass represents a lost person. So it's kind of like Christians and lost people. And so what do you think of being yoked together? I mean, what's the most common explanation of this verse? Of marriage. And so there's a yoking or a covenant that the Christian should not marry a non-Christian. And so that is probably the most common teaching, and it's for this very reason. They have a little bit of different natures, different directions and goals. And so any other thoughts? Be turning to Matthew 11:28. So hold your place here and go to Matthew. I didn't put this on your handout, but Matthew 11, this is what we've called the Great Invitation. I think it was like a Charles Spurgeon or one of those guys that labeled it the Great Invitation. And Angie, I think I'll have you read, if you would, 11:28-30.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Yeah, so the word yoke shows up several times. And so what is Christ inviting everybody to do?
Take on his nature.
Okay.
Because it's easier.
Yeah, if you're yoked with him, things are easier, right? And his burden is light. So you can kind of imagine. Has anybody here ever plowed with oxen or?
We're the team.
You did?
Wow. Yeah, that's how we pick up our hay.
Really?
Yeah.
Man, that's the tough woman there.
Did you ever do it on the farm?
I never did, no. But, so you can kind of tell the heads would go through and they would, I don't know, if it looks like maybe they would pin these so that it's kind of a, the front of a animal's called their brisket. And so they would, you know, pull with their shoulders in their, but the load is hooked to the pin there. And so that's what, you know, you can imagine as they push, you know, you put a heavy load on there. And anyway, there's a lot of, you know, from the top looking down, it almost makes a cross. If whatever, so you know, it's wooden. It's like a cross, and they're plowing. So there's just a lot of, you know, it's all about work. What were you going to say, Jim?
Well, Meek is telling me that down in Honduras, it's still very common.
Really?
Wow.
Wow. And it makes kind of a cross if they put a wooden connection there, and I've seen pictures of that. So anyway, just it's very graphic, and I wanted us all to look at that. And even if you're married or planning to get married, you know, think about this, the need to work together and strive for a common goal, and we want to be yoked with Jesus. And he invites, he says, come unto me. That's why it's called the Great Invitation, because he's like, come unto me, everybody that's heavy laden and that labor, and he's going to give us rest. So that's very encouraging, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. If I had to pull a really heavy load, I'd want someone strong like God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the point, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we, life is heavy and it is tiring, and so we need his rest. And And so, if he's by our side, though, I think that's actually what the Greek word for Holy Spirit is. It means comforter, but it's the parakletos. It's like come alongside. The parakletos is the Greek word. And so all these are a little bit like this going down through what Rob read for us. He says, you know, does righteousness have fellowship with unrighteousness? And it should not. And if you look on the back of your page here, I gave you a little bit of information about that. I gave you a ministry principle that Christians should not marry lost people, neither should they date them. And then I just put, show me one time when missionary dating resulted in the lost person getting saved, and I'll show you 10 times when it did not. So oftentimes we do see that the lost person kind of pulls the Christian away. So then I gave you a little bit of kind of a little funny about fellowship. It's two fellows in the same ship. So that's kind of what I kind of like that definition. Because we are kind of in this together, and we shouldn't have fellowship with unrighteousness, because we've been made the righteousness of God through Christ, and so we shouldn't have fellowship. Neither should light have communion with darkness. And you could do you know, you could measure light, but darkness is measured kind of by the absence of light. It's those are kind of funny things. And nowadays they can kind of bend light, and there's prisms and lots of studies and, you know, physics, and smart people look at all these things. But, you know, light gives life. Light is constant. So the Bible actually says God is love, and it also says God is light. And Christ is the light of the world. And all those things. So now that we're in Christ, and he even told his disciples that ye are the light of the world, and a city on a hill that cannot be hid. And so we need to come out and be separate from these things. If we've got and what do you think, besides marriage, what's a way you could be yoked with unbelievers?
For work.
Huh?
Your work.
Okay.
The people you work with.
So yeah, if you maybe enter into some kind of partnership, and the other partner doesn't have good ethics and morals, and
family.
Even now, what are you thinking, Carol?
Friends and family. I have family at my house right now. Every time I come home from church, they're like, "God is not real." Blah blah blah. I'm like, oh. Okay.
Hmm.
So
they're still blinded, aren't they?
Yeah, I just have to walk away from them.
And so that, so you're kind of in a difficult position because you need to live there.
Yeah.
And so, let's see, something to pray about there.
God bless you. I mean, right now there's like,
I'm trying to tell
you. You're getting better physically.
Yeah.
And emotionally. Huh. They're going to see the fruits of spirit in you.
Yeah. I try to tell them about God. They just don't listen to me. So.
Yeah.
Your life is still a testimony to them, whether they want to admit it or not.
Yeah.
What are you thinking, Jim?
Something I always remember. Me and you work a lot behind the scenes on stuff. The TNT, the tent that we did, the fireworks.
Yeah.
The happy PTSD.
Yeah.
Back when we did the fireworks tent, that was a fundraiser. And the second, okay, so we did that. Well, the next year, when we were thinking about doing it, you actually used this verse, and you told me that, Tim, I don't think we should yoke up with them because we're unequally yoked. That's always struck with me. I thought, how cool that, you're applying that verse to the practical situation here. We're going to turn our back on the money we can make because we don't want to be unequally yoked.
Yeah.
I always thought that was cool.
Okay.
And that was in 2014. And since then, I've seen you do it a lot of times with other organizations that want to link with us.
Uh-huh.
And so I've seen you use this verse many times over the years.
Hmm.
I think it's very cool. So it's always talking.
Yeah. And Brian's kind of helped me with that as well. And so, I know there was a time when, hopefully Royal wouldn't mind me sharing it. The company, we work for a pharmaceutical company, and Royal, my father in the Lord, did work there. And at the time, when we merged and we became Herx Marion Roussel, I think they had a product. It was called, it was a number. And they made it in Europe, and they called it the morning after drug. So you could take the pill and abort a child. And so when we merged with that company, I remember Royal telling me just that, I mean, he really prayed about it, and he said, if, because we worked in packaging, we worked where they package drugs, and he felt like if he had to package a product of pills that were going to be used to abort a child, that he would have to quit the company. And so I don't know if it goes exactly with this verse here, but and I don't think they ever even made it in the United States. It was overseas. And so, but anyway, those things come up, and your point's well taken, Rob. And so just be careful getting into contractual, yoking with unbelievers, I guess. Good comment. So then, I gave you some verses about this Belial. we don't read that often, but I gave you some references from the Old Testament. So Christ doesn't have concord with Belial. And I didn't quite get these in order, so it's on the back page. Do you see the letter Belial? And it's an Old Testament name of Satan, and it means worthlessness, without profit, wickedness, and it's usually referencing evil men. And so Christ doesn't have concord with Belial, and we shouldn't either, right? And so, does somebody, Pam, do you want to just look up Deuteronomy 13:13 and read it to us? Why don't you look that up for us? And Angie, do we have any water in here? Yeah, we do have some water.
Is that one right there open on the board?
Oh.
It may go over again.
It may be.
Are you getting that one?
Yeah, go ahead, Pam, if you got it.
So see then, the children of Belial are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known.
Wow. So from the first mention there, they're going out from God's people and they're wanting to serve other gods. So that's pretty good reference.
Did you have a blank up here?
Let's see. How did you know that?
Because I have a cheat sheet.
She has a cheat sheet.
I don't think we're there yet, right?
I didn't quite talk about it. So that is the next one. The believer should not have part with the infidel. And the word infidel is in the New Testament. And it means unbeliever. So that's what it says there. So what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And Mary's right, that word part can mean a partaker. And so that is actually why Timothy, I believe, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, lay hands on no man suddenly, and lest you be partaker of his issues. And I'm not quoting that just right, but look back at the last book of our Bible. Look at Revelation, because this has to do with inheritance, this word part or partaker. Look at Revelation 22, the very last book, the very last chapter. And we got about 20 minutes, so I think we're doing okay. And it says in 22:19. Yeah, 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. So there's that word part, out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And so God's not going to take, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you can take away his part. And that, it says that some in the Old Testament, that God was Israel's portion for the Levites. That's why they didn't get an inheritance in the Promised Land. The Levites didn't, because God was their part or their portion, and he was their inheritance. And so God, if we corrupt the Word of God, he'll take away some of our inheritance from the Book of Life, it says there. I guess I've got it on your handout, so we maybe didn't need to go there, but I gave you a little bit of historical. It seems that some Christians were joining idolatrous feasts and practicing things that lead to apostasy. And I gave you some references from 1 Corinthians. And we won't read all of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. We're not too far away. We got time here. 1 Corinthians 8. And I think this is where Paul was saying if we eat meat that's offered to idols and cause others to stumble, that's kind of the context. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 8 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." And then he says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." He says, "For though there be that are called gods, rather in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." But he says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." And so anyway, he goes on to say, if we're going to cause other people to defile their conscience, we shouldn't partake of the meat. But and that's what he says in verse 13. Jump down to verse 13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So I think everybody gets that. So that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 8 with these contrasting the believer with the infidel and Christ with Belial. He's saying evidently some of the Christians were kind of going back and serving those false idols, and we should just kind of stay separate. Any thoughts there?
They weren't disciples. As a shepherd, when we're discipling, when we're trying to lead people, it's real important. I mean, that's part of training. We have to be able to check the state of the conscience, heart and conscience, of those that we're leading, because we can have a strong conscience towards the things of above, but then their conscience can get weakened until now they have a seared conscience, and they're not able, then they're full on the idols and the things of the world. So we don't just check the state of their heart, we also need to monitor the state of their consciousness, because as we get weak, then we go into the worldly things, and then our conscience becomes seared. We're blinded. We can't see it.
Yeah. So just be very careful there, right? And so.
So Paul uses this as an example.
Yeah. And the other reference there is very similar. So Tracy, do you want to read today?
Yeah.
We're back in 2 Corinthians 8. Let me get there too. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know. If you read 17 and 18, read the last two verses of chapter 6.
Okay. "Where it would come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, with, saith the Lord Almighty."
Yeah. So thank you, Tracy. I think it's in Revelation. I don't have the verse with me right now, but you know, when I was first saved, we were in a different church, and their doctrine was not correct. And in my heart, I loved the people, and I felt like if I would show them some of the new things I'm learning about the Bible, about salvation, you know, they would want that as well. But boy, was I wrong. And people became offended, and One of the elders thought I was going to a charismatic church, and because I, you know, just joy and strong and bold, and so eventually, what happened is I had to kind of come out of that, right? And that is what the Book of Revelation, I think it's talking about the Babylon mystery religion, that there people are encouraged to come out of that. So it's pretty hard to change that from inside. It's better to come out from among that and be yoked with, you know, like-minded, good Bible teaching churches. And so, anyway, that's what he's saying there that Tracy read in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, this word separate, so I'm really thinking about this. If you can picture in your mind, this is a quarter. This is a coin. And one side is a separation. And what's my other word here? Is a sanctification. And you can kind of do this with, if you picture... I want you to see that they're kind of two sides of the same coin, but confession and repentance are kind of the same way. You know, if you think about this, repentance is saying, you know, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But confession is saying, God, you are right. So repentance is saying I'm wrong, but confession is saying, God, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. Or does everybody kind of see that? And I want you to think of this kind of the same way. Because when we're separated, God's saying be separate. So don't be yoked with unbelievers or Belial or unrighteousness and all these things, because you're the temple of God, so God's dwelling in you. And but do you know, and if you think about this even in like addiction, if you say, you know, I'm just going to stop using drugs, I'm going to white knuckle it. If you take that drug out of your life, it kind of makes a void or a vacuum, doesn't it? And a lot of times the drug or something else will come back in, won't it? And so when you take away that drugs or alcohol, you need to replace it with truth. And we say change our playmates, but we need to get good playmates, right? If we change our playgrounds, we need to be in good new playgrounds. And so that's when you think about separation. I gave you a couple verses there. Look at that under number one. Be separate because God said so in verse 17. So separation means sanctification unto something. And it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And look at this. Separated unto the gospel of God. So he's just not saying, I'm going to be a monk and go set on a, you know, on a mountain and be separate. Instead, I'm going to start preaching the gospel and I'm going to leave Judaism. I'm going to be separate from, you know, the law and begin preaching grace. And, so you can be separated unto something. And I gave you a verse from Proverbs there that I like. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an intermeddle with all wisdom. So this person is either, you know, praying and fasting and separating himself from food or whatever so that he can begin to intermeddle with all wisdom. So, and then I gave you a little bit of some things from sanctification. So separation means sanctification unto something, and sanctification means separation from some things. And I want you to see this. Carol, I'm going to let you read from our handout there that verse from Joshua. It's under number 2 there on the back of your handout.
Okay. Up front, satisfy the people and say, satisfy yourself against tomorrow for the sent of the Lord before the enemies until you take away the accused thing from among you.
Yeah, so God told Joshua to sanctify the people and tell them to sanctify yourselves. So the way they were to sanctify themselves was to take away the accursed thing from among them. And so they had conquered Jericho, right? The walls fell down. But you remember a guy named Achan, he coveted this Babylonian garment and some gold, and he hid it in his tent. And the Bible says, you know, God saw that the whole nation was defiled because this one man really took an unclean thing and defiled the whole nation. And so they had to get rid of that. So that's a little bit true of us sometimes, isn't it? That if we have something unclean in our lives, we need to get that out and replace it with something good, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I like these terms here. And then this verse is from Leviticus. Mary, would you read them on the handout?
Sanctify yourselves. Therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you.
Yeah, so I like this. At first he says, you need to sanctify yourselves. And then he says, well, I'm the Lord, I sanctify. So there's kind of a passive and a, what's the difference between passive and active?
Passive.
Yeah, maybe that's what I'm, so when you get saved, you know, God sanctifies you. You get saved. You're set apart. You are God's child. But then there's also the process of us, you know, stop drinking, stop cussing, you know, stop. So God sanctifies us, but we need to sanctify ourselves as well, don't we?
Standing in state.
Kind of a, yeah, yeah. So yeah, we're seated together in heavenly places. That's our state, or that's our standing.
We stand with God.
But our state is kind of changes, or
yeah.
So I really like those verses in Leviticus. And of course, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so that's, so anyway, I like the sanctification and separation, kind of same side of the different things. And any other thoughts about that before we finish tonight?
Today? I just know it's really hard sometimes to sanctify yourself, to separate yourself,
mm-hmm.
to take that stand when you're in the middle, when you're in a whole house of people who, to them it looks foreign, it looks weird, and it's
mm-hmm.
like just, you know, you're just being a zealot for what are you doing? And so to separate is really, it takes a lot of bravery. It takes a lot of maybe prayer from other people. It takes just taking a stand. God deserves the best from me. When I take that stand,
that's good. Yeah, it is.
It doesn't feel good.
Yeah. And so some of it can be a little bit at a time, I guess. You know, some people quit smoking from 2 packs to pack and a half to 1 pack to, you know, 10 or 12 cigarettes and then down to 1. And then, so you might be able to reduce it, but some things just need to be, you know, cold turkey, right? Just get rid of it completely all at once. And
it's not easy.
But no, it is.
I know it's not easy for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm glad you said that, Carol. That helps us know how to pray for you.
It's hard. Mm-hmm. My whole family, it's not my family, it's my friend's family. Every time they'll bring it up, well, how can God do this? Why can God do that? I'm like, I don't know. Go to church, maybe you'll find out.
Study your Bible.
They don't know.
we believe in Bibles, so.
Yeah.
They don't believe in God.
Chuck,
at all.
The fool has it's this one.
There is no God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love how you can read false scripture. It's a gift. Do you think God gave you?
That's a good comment, Carol. And so, yeah. Anyway, just keep being faithful in that which is least. That's what I try to do early on. And you're memorizing scripture and you're learning and you're showing yourself faithful. And because if you just throw in the towel now, they're going to say, "See, there was Carol was just going through a phase." And
they said, "I'm just going to church for the fun of it." I'm like, "Okay,
but it's fun. See, God, it's fun. It's see, God blessing you. Your body's getting stronger." Mind
your spirit.
It's just like, okay, people.
Well, this unclean thing in at the end of verse 17, it says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It kind of goes with everything we've already said about being separate and sanctifying ourselves. And I didn't know this, but in Ephesians 5, it actually talks about an unclean person. I mean, we all know that there's unclean spirits and maybe things that are unclean, but this says that there is an unclean person in Ephesians 5:5.
So, like with leprosy or something?
Well, maybe. Yeah, that was one example that I seen, that leprosy is has to do with uncleanness. So maybe so, Angie. Maybe it is. Now look at chapter 6 with me, and I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So these are ministers, they're Christian workers, and He's encouraged them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then at the end of verse 17 that we just read, that if we touch not the unclean thing, God will receive us. So my ministry principle here is, don't receive the grace of God in vain, so that God will receive us as a proud father. And so He wants to walk with us and be proud of His children. And then I put that God is ready to receive us and be a father to us if we're ready to be His sons and daughter. And that's what verse 18 is. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And you ladies in here should be encouraged. I think that's one of the only times in the Bible that it mentions God's daughters. It mentions sons and daughters.
Hey, speaking of daughters, you should say hi to Sarah and the girls from Germany. They're watching.
Oh, Sarah, our daughters watching.
Yeah.
Hey, yeah, they are 7 hours ahead, so they're probably 5 in the evening. And they, they found a King James only church in Germany, right by where they go to, right by where they live.
She's been watching it online before they ever moved, I think. So she already looked it up.
And so they've stayed and had dinner with the believers there. And so, hey, I don't know if it's all American or if it's a German church or what, but
she said it's funny that the pastor is a missionary there from America.
Okay, so
she said it's weird to go to a church where it's a missionary.
The missionary that planted a church at a army.
He used to be in the army. I don't know if she doesn't know where he was from.
Yeah. So, hi Ella, Ava, and Kyle. Hopefully,
Kyle's traveling.
He's traveling. He's deployed or something. All right. Well, we'll finish up here. It's quarter after. I gave you a quote from Charles Stanley, and the quote is that God doesn't have any favorites. So God doesn't have favorites. But Charles Stanley says He does have some intimates, some that He's intimate with. So that's what I put there. Uh, thought that was a pretty good, you know, God is not a respecter of person. He loves everybody, but there's some that maybe He's closer to through their prayer life, and, you know, there's some that tremble at His word. And now I gave you the enemy tactic there. That's what E.T. was, the enemy tactic. Satan tries to blame the ministry by yoking, fellowshipping, communing, having concord, having part of an agreement with the minister. So anyway, I thought that was a pretty strong point there. And then my last ministry principle there, blamelessness in ministry will be the byproduct of the sanctification of the minister. So we're going to close up there, and I pray that you all are being sanctified. I pray that you will help me to be more sanctified and separate as well. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you this moment for the technology that my daughter can watch with Ella and Ava. And so I pray your blessing on the Peeblers there in Germany, and thank you for them joining in today. I pray you continue to provide and support and encourage them, and let them know that you're there. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere at the same time. So thank you for this class. I thank you for Carol's comments this morning as she expressed just struggle with maybe folks she's living with. And so I pray that they can see the grace and the working and how she's becoming more separated unto the gospel, that she's becoming more sanctified and taking away those unclean things and the accursed things out of her life. And Lord, give us more grace, and Lord, help us to not take that grace in vain. And Lord, just ask you to receive our praise and worship this morning as we go into the main service. We love you, and thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hey, Jaime, I got a picture I want to show you.
Okay. Oh, yeah.